Amen, man. It's so good to see all you guys here today. I talked to my wife, and I believe it has been 3 years since I've been able to preach here on a Wednesday or a Sunday. I preached a youth rally, I think, 2 years ago, but it's been a long time. But it definitely feels like a family reunion whenever I come back. If you guys don't know this, my name is Michael Moose, and I started attending church here when I was 18 years old. And I started coming because I had a crush on a girl. That's normally how it starts. Chad Gross always thought that that was the reason, and I always denied it. But I'm here to set the record straight. I came because I had a crush on Hannah. That's how it started. But when I first started attending, then I started to hear the preaching. The Lord started to get a hold of my heart. And pretty soon after, I knew that God was calling me into ministry. And I asked my father-in-law now for advice, my pastor, and he said, well, if you were my kid, I would have you go to seminary online and learn behind me. And so that's what I did. And it was the greatest decision I ever made, man. I got to fall in love with my wife. I got a great mentor that trained me. And every single Wednesday, the first Wednesday of every month, I got to preach and hear the Word of God preached every single Wednesday. And it's just a real blessing. Amen. And I think going on 4 years ago, the Lord started to get a hold of our heart to go to Akron. I remember I received my bachelor's degree at Macedonia Baptist Bible College. And we started to help Jesse with a Bible study that we were going to get started in Akron, Iowa. And I think we went to one meeting, and by that time, Hannah and I both knew that God was calling us to Akron. And so we kind of took over the Bible study, and within 6 months after that, we bought a house and moved to Akron, and we were doing the Bible study every single Saturday. Some of you guys actually attended some of those Saturday Bible studies. I think the most we had on those Bible studies was like 10 people, like at the most. Which is crazy to see where we've gone from that. And so as we were there, we started attending, we were still attending churches here and attending church here and doing the Bible study on Saturdays. But there was a church there, Akron First Baptist Church, that we just knew God was calling us to. And so we would go to Bible study on Saturday, and then Hannah and I would make our way to Akron First Baptist Church, and we would pray over that church, and we would pray for that church building. And it's really cool to see just how God worked things out, because after about 6 months of praying, I was voted in as pastor at Akron First Baptist Church. And to make a long story short, the first service that we were there, there were about 10 people, including Hannah and myself, that were there. And fast forward to 2 or 3 years, and now we're averaging anywhere from 130 to 150. We just came from a service on Easter, well over 200 that were there, and we're seeing souls that are being saved and baptized. We have a baptism coming up next week, 8 baptisms next week, guys, which is just a huge blessing. And I want to say this, and I want to make this very clear. None of this would have happened if it wasn't for Elk Point Baptist Church. Like, I cannot make that or stress that enough. From the stuff that I had leading up to going there, the training and the one-on-one and the relationships, but your supports helped us so much and is helping us so much in the ministry, and we just cannot thank you guys enough. Your prayers are much appreciated. Continue to pray for us, and we think of you guys as a sister church, guys. Like, this is home to my wife and I. We love it here so much, and even though we're in another church and I don't get to come here very often, whenever I see you guys, it feels like home. So, amen. Well, that being said, I think we'll get into the message today. We're going to be in 1 John chapter number 4. If you want to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 4. And is the microphone sounding okay like this? Everything's sounding good? All right. Cool. You want to know something funny? So I preach every single Sunday, and I've been doing that forever. Every single Sunday, Wednesday, whenever I come back here, I always get nervous. I don't know what it is, but I always get nervous whenever I'm here. It's just like, oh, I'm scared. I don't know if my father-in-law's here or Melanie with the stare or what, but I'm nervous. Amen. Just kidding. But we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4 today. We're going to look at one of the great love chapters in the Bible. 1 John was written by John the Beloved, John the Apostle of Love. And 1 John chapter 4 is all about love. And the reason why I decided to preach on love today is because whenever I think of Elk Point Baptist Church, that is the first word that comes to mind. Amen. Love. This church has been called the Love Church by many, and I would agree with that for sure. And Elk Point Baptist Church is all about love to me. It was Elk Point Baptist Church where I fell in love with Jesus again. I grew up in a church that was Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, But I don't know if the love of God was ever emphasized. I heard a lot about sin. I heard a lot about the gospel. But the love of God wasn't really emphasized. And I didn't really hear a clear-cut message on the love of Jesus until I started attending Elk Point Baptist Church. And so when I think about Elk Point Baptist, I think of love for that reason. And I also think about love because Elk Point Baptist Church is where I met and fell in love with my wife, Hannah. And some of you guys got to see kind of our awkward stages of dating and all of that weird stuff. But I think it's just right to preach on love now that I'm back here and preaching for you guys. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12. And we'll read those verses and then we'll get into the message today. Notice what the Bible says beginning in verse 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." I'm not sure if you caught that or not, but in those six short verses, a form of the word love is mentioned 15 different times. 15 different times in six short verses, the apostle of love is preaching on the topic of love. And that's going to be the theme of our message today. The theme of our message is love. You know, one thing you may or may not realize about me is I'm a very affectionate person. I'm a very passionate person. That's just who I am. And one way I express my love is through words of affirmation. That's my love language. So if I love you, I'm going to tell you how much I love you. And it's going to be a little over and above, a little cheesy, but that's just who I am. I don't care. And I'm normally unashamed of this trait of mine. I normally don't care who knows it. I'm going to tell you how much I love you. But every now and again, when I look back at some of the things that I had said in the past, I can get a little embarrassed. Have you ever experienced that before? Sometimes I'll say something, and then I'll leave the conversation later, and I'll just be like, why did you say it like that? That's just so weird. You know, you're a weirdo. Sometimes I can get a little embarrassed. And this is definitely the case when it comes to the old messages and love letters that I wrote to Hannah when we were dating. Just by a show of hands, how many of you have said or written some embarrassing letters to your significant others over the years? Anybody who's not raising their hand is a liar, all right? We've all said some embarrassing things before to our significant other, and that was me. And the problem with my generation is everything was DMs. Everything was direct messaging. So the stuff that I wrote to Hannah 8 years ago is still available for me to see today. And it's really embarrassing for me. I can just go back on my messengers and see some of the embarrassing things that I've said to my wife. And in preparing for this message, I actually found some of the old letters and messages that I wrote. So that being said, would you like to hear some of them today? All right. This first message was in January of 2017. So my wife and I were dating for like 3 months at this time. January 2017. "Hannah, you are more than just an answered prayer. You are my love." Aw, guys, so great. Such a good boyfriend. "You are a light and an example to the whole world on how great God's love is and what a Proverbs 31 girl should be. I am so blessed to have you." Aw, so sweet. You know, I gave you guys that one so you know that I'm not a complete weirdo. Because the next couple messages are really weird. This next one I found was written on May 23rd, 2017. All right. "Dear Hannah, it's almost 3:03 a.m. and I wanted to tell you how much I love you. I got up to use the restroom and you were the first thing on my mind. Note to self, kids, don't tell your significant other that you were thinking about them when you were going to the restroom. That just sounds a little weird. You are such an amazing woman, and I cannot believe that you love me. God must really love me if he gave me someone as tremendous as you. I pray you sleep soundly. You are my superwoman. Woo, I love you." That one's pretty embarrassing, right? But this next one might be the most annoying for me. This one just gets me angry, all right? Good night, my beautiful little softball player. Like, what on earth is that, dude? Like, what? I don't even know what I was thinking. I cannot wait to see you. I just love your personality, your interests, your everything. You are just one amazing woman. You seriously don't understand how perfect you are for me. You are the Nesquik to my bagel, the barnacle to my boat, the Genesis to my revelation, the Freddy to my Freeman, the smile to my day, and the happy to my Ness. It's amazing to me that my wife would still marry me after that, right? So embarrassing. But here's the thing, guys. I was unashamed of my love for her. I did not care if the world knew how much I loved her, even though it was cheesy, even though it was embarrassing, and even though it was a little bit vulnerable, I didn't care. I wanted to express my love for her. Well, as we come to our text today, this is what the Apostle John is teaching. He's teaching us to express our love. Look again at verse number 7. Look at what he says. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, if you ask me to summarize the Christian faith in one sentence, I believe I could do so using that verse. It's all about love, because the single most important thing Christians can learn while on earth is to learn how to love. That's actually one of the reasons why God created us, right? To learn his love and to learn to love others in that same way. And the reason why this is so important, guys, is because if you can learn how to love, everything else in the Christian life will fall into place. Your worship will fall into place. Your relationships will fall into place. Your Christian service will fall into place. Everything will fall into place if you learn how to love. And this is what the Apostle John is dealing with here in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 8 through 12, we honestly find the secret to learning how to love. And are you ready for this? It all boils down to one word. Do you know what that word is? Reflection. That's it. Reflection. Reflecting on God's relentless love. And that's what we're going to look at this evening, all right? For a few moments, I just want us to take a breath, relax, and let's parse these verses and let's reflect on God's relentless love for us. And if you have a handout, I encourage you to write these points down because I believe these will help you so much. If not, just follow along. You can write this down as we go. But I believe this will help you a lot. 3 points to reflect on concerning God's relentless love. And the first point I want to cover today is this, the definition. The definition of God's love. You see, if we want to reflect on God's love, we must understand what God's love actually is. And did you know the Bible actually defines the love of God? It does. That's what we see in verse 8. The Bible says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Right there, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, this verse clearly states that God is the essence of love. God is love. He's telling us something about the nature and core of God here. You see, it's not merely that God loves. No, it's that God is love. Everything he does is rooted in and motivated by love. But to really comprehend the intensity of this truth, it's important for us to understand the types of love, all right? Because our idea of love in the 21st century is a lot different than Bible times. For instance, kids are quick to say, "I love you," to their girlfriends when they have no idea what love is. Or people will use, "I love my wife" and "I love pizza" in the same sentence, right? That doesn't really work out at all. And the reason why this is because in the English, we only have one word for love. But back in Bible times, the Greek had three. Three different words for love. They had the word eros, the word phileo, and then the word agape. The first word is the word eros love. Eros love means romantic love or a sensual love. It's where we get our English word erotic from. And that is one of the types of love that I have for my wife. I eros my wife, right? Now, I do not eros Dan, okay? That would be weird. If I eros Dan, you probably would not have me preaching here today, all right? But I eros my wife. Different word. But then we see the word phileo. Now, phileo means friendly love or brotherly love. It's where we get the city Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. That's the type of love that I have for you and you have for me. I phileo you guys. I love you guys. So we see eros, we see phileo, and then we see the word agape. And that's the word that's mentioned here in 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says, for God is agape. God is love. And the word agape, guys, means unconditional and divine-like love. It's a love that loves without expecting anything in return, and it's a love that only God can produce. And you want to know something really, really cool here? The word was only given to describe God-like love in the Bible. Did you know that? No other time do we see that in Greek wordage, in Greek history, only in the Word of God, and only to describe God-like love. For the writers of the New Testament, the idea of God's unconditional love was so radical and so advanced that the only way to capture it truly was by introducing a new word altogether. Literally, God had to invent a new word to describe his love for us. But that's not even the coolest part, guys. Do you want to know what the cool part is? Besides being love, God actually loves us with that agape love. If we continue reading to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the same context, you want to know what the Bible says? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. That verse tells us that God loves us, right? But not only that, it also says that he loved us first. Yeah. We love him because he first loved us. You want to know what that verse tells me? That verse tells me that God's perfect love for you existed deep in the depths of eternity, even before time began. Amen. This almighty God loves you with an almighty love. Amen. Think about it for a second, all right? God knows all. He transcends all, and he is magnificent beyond human imagining. Yet his love for you is so close and so intimate that it has been in his heart longer than the world has existed. Yeah. And do you want to know what the best part is? The best part is this love will never run out. Now you could say, Michael, surely there's got to be conditions for believers. Surely this love has to be conditional. Well, you would think so. But that's not what the scriptures say. No, the book of Romans tells us that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38-9, the Bible says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing will separate us from God's love. And time again, we see Bible characters experiencing this unconditional and limitless love. Think about it for a second. David. David was an adulterer. He never found the end of God's love. Peter was a liar. Never found the bottom of God's love. You look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. He never found a limit to God's love. No, all of those people, they hit rock bottom in life, yes, but they never found the bottom of God's love because it doesn't exist. No, the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Hey, that's a love that never ends. That's a love that never fails. That's a love that never changes. You know, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to change throughout the course of your life. In 3 years, your life is going to look drastically different than it does right now. For instance, 3 years ago, I was still a part of this church. I was assistant pastor at this church. I did not have a daughter, none of that. 3 years, everything has changed. There's going to be a lot that's going to change in your life. But here's the thing, guys. There's one thing that will never change. And that is God's unconditional, unrelenting, undiminished, everlasting love for you. God's love is reliable, it's unchangeable, it is consistent, it is dependable, it is steadfast, it's unwavering, it's enduring, and God will never love you any more than he does right now, and he will never love you any less than he does right now. And you may be sitting here today thinking to yourself, I don't know if that's true. You know, Michael, you don't know how much sin I've been struggling with. You don't know where I'm living right now. I'm rebelling. I'm going away from God. God's disappointed in me. You don't know how God feels about me. I'm here to tell you the Bible says I do. God loves you with an everlasting love. God will never stop loving you. And the reason why is because God's love is far greater than we can ever imagine. His love is long enough to last forever. His love is wide enough to embrace everything about you. His love is deep enough to pull you out of your deep despair. And his love is high enough to overlook every sin you commit. And that is agape love. The definition, what is it? Supernatural love. Unending love. It's the love of God. But the second reflection point that I want to look at today is not only the definition, but the displaying. The displaying of God's love. You see, not only is God's love defined in 1 John chapter 4, but it's also displayed. And as we continue reading our text verses today, we find out that God's love is put on display in two ways. Once we get to verse number 9, we find out that God's love was displayed through the cross. Look what the Bible says beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." I find this interesting. You look at that word manifested there, and it literally means to come out in the open or to be made public. All right? So in other words, God put his love on display for us when he sent his Son to die on the cross for you and me. His love for you was made public through the cross. Do you want to know how much God loves you? With his arms stretched wide, he said, "This is how much I love you. I'd rather die than spend eternity without you." Right? The cross displays the essence of God. It shows us his unconditional love, and it's a symbol of God's perfect love, guys. Let me ask you, have you ever wondered why the cross is the symbol of our faith? Why you go from church to church to church, and if it's a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, chances are you're going to see a cross there. Why is that? For instance, I got bored one day, and I looked at my sanctuary, and I counted 117 crosses in my sanctuary alone. But why? Why is that? Why is the cross the symbol of our faith? Well, Max Lucado says to find the answer, look no further than the cross itself. You see, the cross is the symbol of love. And its design couldn't be any simpler. You got one beam that's horizontal. You have another beam that's vertical. One reaches out, just like God's love. The other reaches up. It reaches high, as does God's holiness. One represents the width of his love. The other represents the height of his perfection. You see, the cross is the intersection between the affection and the perfection of God, where God forgave his children without lowering his standards. You see, God is a God of love, yes, but God is also a holy, holy, holy God. And because he is a thrice holy God, he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And I know Pastor Jesse talks about this a lot. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And because we've sinned, because we've fallen short, there's a penalty. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is hell. The penalty of sin is separation from God. Because of our sin, we are separated from a holy, holy, holy God. We are separated from his love. But here's the thing, guys. God does not want to pour out his judgment of sin onto you, so he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. And when Jesus Christ hung there on the cross, he bore your sin, he bore your suffering, he bore your shame, so that you could be saved. Amen. The cross shows us the seriousness of our sin, yes, but if we look at it in a different light, it also shows us the immeasurable love of God. God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, and that's why the cross is a perfect symbol of love. It was displayed through the cross. I like how Billy Graham summed it up. He said, God is saying on the cross, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I would agree with that. It's displayed through the cross, but once we get to verse 10, we find out it's also put on display. His love is displayed through his Son. Look what the Bible says in verse 10. The Bible says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation is a beautiful word, and it simply means atoning sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is. He's our atoning sacrifice. He died on the cross in our place. Now, I want you to understand for a second who Jesus Christ is, okay? Jesus isn't just a good person, even though he is. And Jesus isn't just our prophet, priest, and king, even though he is. And Jesus isn't just the savior of the world, even though he is. No, Jesus is God's son. So this verse is telling us that God sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for us. God sent his only son to die on the cross for you and for me. He displayed his love through the giving of his son. Let me ask you, would you be willing to do what God did? Would you offer the life of your child for someone else? I'm going to be completely honest with you right now. I wouldn't. I wouldn't in a million years. Now, there are people that I would gladly give my life for. People in this room right now that I would gladly give my life for them. But dude, if someone were to ask me to make a list of people I'd be willing to give up my daughter for, you wouldn't even have to give me a pen. Right? My list would be blank. I love my daughter too much, and I love you too little to be able to do that. But you want to know something? That's not how God's love works. No, my list would have no names. But did you know God has a list?
Yes.
He does. Okay. And God's list contains the names of every person who has ever lived. God's list contains the whole world. And the apostle of love, John the Beloved, actually records this in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, God loves us with an everlasting love so we can have everlasting life. God allowed his son to die so that we can spend eternity with him. And all we have to do is call upon Jesus as our savior. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The definition of God's love. It's agape. It's unconditional. It's unending. The displaying of God's love. It's put on display through the cross. It's put on display through his son, Jesus Christ. But number three, there's one more reflection point I want to cover today. And this one's difficult. I want you to notice the demonstration of God's love. God's love demonstrated. And we see the demonstration of his love in verse 11. Look at what the Bible says there. Beloved, if God so loved us, are you ready for this? We ought also to love one another. So because God loves us, we are to love one another. Now you may be reading that and say, that sounds simple enough, right? I can love my neighbor. I can love others. That sounds good, right? I'm gonna pat myself on the back. I know how to love. But here's the thing. This love is a lot harder than our love. It's not eros. It's not phileo. It's agape. Both words used in verse 11 is agape. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We are to love with God's unconditional, unending, and supernatural love. Jesus said it this way in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's where it can get difficult, guys. You see, I'm all about experiencing God's love, man. Bring it on. Give me the unending love. Give me the unconditional love. Give me the blessings. Hallelujah. But loving others in that same way, that's where it gets hard. It's like what Stephanie preached, or Stephanie sang, I should say. Do they see Jesus in me? That agape love. That's the way we are to be. And so you may be sitting here today and say, how do we do that? How can we love with that agape love? How can I love with that unconditional love that Jesus loves me with? Well, here's the thing, guys. It's not as difficult as you think. You want to know what it boils down to? It boils down to one word. Reflection. Reflecting on God's relentless love for you. And I believe I can prove it, all right? Look at verse 11 again. He says, beloved, if If God so loved us. Now that word if is rhetorical. It's a rhetorical question, right? So the Apostle John, when he says if there, he's calling for a renewed attention to the verses prior, right? He's essentially saying, beloved, since God loved us, as seen in the previous verses, we ought also to love one another. Since God loves us with that agape love, that unconditional love, that unending love, since God put his love on display on the cross and through his son, because of those things, it's only reasonable for us to love one another. It's only reasonable for us to love with that unconditional divine love. But what John is calling for in verse 11 is a reflection, reflecting on God's love. And get this, guys, that reflection leads to a demonstration. In other words, if you reflect on God's love for you, you will then reflect that love onto others. Right. And you may be sitting here today thinking, why is Michael preaching a mission message on love? Mm-hmm. Well, it's because everything goes back to love. Yes, sir. The best thing this church could ever be known for is a love church. Mm-hmm. Amen? Loving them where they are, because that's what it all boils down to. And that's what we see in verse 12. We see the results of all of this, all right? The definition, the displaying, the demonstration. What happens when we put all three of those things together? Look at verse 12. This is so cool, all right? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Others will see Jesus in us when we live with a heart of love, and only God-like love can accomplish that. Hey, I want to reach the world with the gospel. There's 1,500 people in Akron that I want to reach. Amen. The only way I can do that is through love. The only way Elk Point can make a difference is through love, because God-like love is something special. Amen. The love of God is an incredible thing. It was Henry Drummond that said in his message on the great love chapter in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, God's love is the greatest thing in the world. And it is. It's the greatest thing in the world to know the love of God. That's why the Bible calls love the bond of perfectness. That's why Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And that's why the Bible says the greatest of these is love. The love of God is the epitome of it all. And that's why the single most important thing Christians can learn while on earth is to learn how to love. So as I close today, I ask you, how's your love doing? Are you loving others with the same love of Jesus? Are you reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ through that love? Are you reflecting on God's relentless love? And are you then reflecting that love onto others? Because that's how we're going to reach this world with the gospel right there. Amen. Love. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, God. I thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your truth. Thank you so much for loving me with that everlasting love and calling me to preach and be able to show that love to others, Lord. We love you so much. We ask if there's anybody in here that does not know you as Savior, they call upon you and just help us love others, God. We say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.